Father, what a joy it is to come into this time of the year again and to recognize that these days that we celebrate are among the most important in history as they center around the most important person who ever walked upon the face of this earth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we not only think about his birth, but perhaps even more importantly, his life, death, and his resurrection, and the promise of his second coming at the end of this age. May you take this passage and speak clearly through it to each of us to challenge us in this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot of Christmas carols this morning because, in case you haven't recognized it, this really is a Christmas passage. Now you say, where? And you may accuse me of being the Grinch that stole Christmas before we are finished this morning, but I have chosen to continue with the parables and tie it in with some Christmas concerns. And I'll also use some parables in the weeks to come that deal with the subject of caring, because Christmas really is a time when we ought to be reminded about the importance of caring. A man who hadn't seen his friend in several years ran across his friend several years later, and he asked how his wife was. And his friend said, well, she's in heaven. To which the friend responded, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And then he realized that that perhaps was not a proper response, and so he said, I mean, I'm glad. And then he thought, well, that doesn't quite fit either. And so he finally came out with, well, I'm surprised. And some of you are probably surprised this morning that I have chosen Luke 16. In fact, if I were to ask you by a raising of hands, how many of you have heard a Christmas message on the rich man and Lazarus, I venture to say none of you have. And I venture to say none of you will ever hear again a message dealing with Christmas on Luke chapter 16. What is the surprise this morning? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about money, and we've been considering that subject, the parables, because Jesus had a lot to say about money and its proper uses and the importance of having money and using it to make eternal friends, as he's already suggested in the parable that we considered last week in the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 16 on the rich steward, that he was to take this money, which he did, and he used it to make eternal friends. So that when the money ran out, when life was over, he would have eternal friends who would welcome him into their dwelling places. That's a proper use of money. Now notice that in the midst of this, that there were the Pharisees in verse 14 of chapter 16 who loved money. They were lovers of money. So Jesus is not only instructing the disciples in Luke 16 verse 1 regarding the proper use of money, but he's also reprimanding the Pharisees who actually loved money. And it's a concern that all of us must have, though money is absolutely essential for life in our society today. Yet we must be careful that we don't love money and use people. We are to use money in loving people and in building friends. So it's in this matrix of thinking that Jesus brings out this parable on the rich man and Lazarus, beginning with verse 19. Now I'm going to try to be laconic this morning. That's a new word which means brief and to the point, no longer than 25 minutes. And we're going to look at two contrasts between the rich man and Lazarus. They're contrasts that are quite simple and easy to detect as you just casually read through this, what I believe to be a parable. And that is in his life, or in their lives, there is a contrast, the way they live life. And also in death and following death or afterlife, there is again a very vivid and real contrast between the existences of these two men. Now, some would contest that this is a parable. I don't want to debate that this morning because it may well not be a parable, but most Bible scholars believe that it is, even though there are some proper names here that are mentioned. Regardless of whether it's a parable or not, it does declare some basic truth about life and the way that we ought to live our lives in the years that God gives to us here on earth. Now let's look first at the rich man. There are three things that are said about the rich man in his life according to verse 19. Number one, he was a rich man. Number two, he was well-dressed. He loved fine clothes and he was always up to snuff with all of the fashions. He had the latest fashions and he absolutely was crazy about clothes. Thirdly, he was comfortably provided for. He lived daily and gaily in splendor every day, so that he had a lifestyle that was exceptionally comfortable with the best of everything at his side. And this makes me feel somewhat uncomfortable today, because perhaps the majority of us here this morning live lives even better than this rich man that Jesus had in mind in this parable. We care about cash and clothes and cars and collectibles and comestibles, that's food, and carpets and classics and all kinds of things, you see, that begin with the letter C. But there is a danger in all of this, and that is that in the midst of having all of these things, we may be so comfortably provided for that we really don't care about people. And that is the hidden danger in having an abundance. You will see as we progress that it was not the rich man's riches that caused him to end up in Hades. It was not the poor man's poverty that caused him to end up in Abraham's bosom, but the problem was one simple word called faith, faith as it relates to human need. Because you see, this rich man did not see that he was also a man with many needs. And so Jesus gave some rather pointed and difficult and hard passages and thoughts on how riches and the hidden danger of having riches, how they can sort of cause us to be comfortably blind, not only to the needs of the world around us, but comfortably blind to our own needs. And that was the condition of this rich man. You know, Jesus never had a lot to say about the advantages of being rich. And I've been reminded of that as I've been reading and rereading the Gospels and the parables. Jesus never had a lot to say about the importance of making money, but he did have a lot to say about the importance of using money wisely. And he had a lot to say about the dangers of having too much, because in that there is a certain deception that we don't have any needs. And that was the rich man's problem. One of the most convicting passages in all of the Bible is in Revelation chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, where here the message from the angel to the message of the church of the last days. And that is the church at Laodicea. And you'll notice in that passage that there's some rather difficult statements that are made about this church. This church says, "Because I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." He says, "You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The danger as brought out in this passage, and the danger for each of us, is that when we are comfortably fixed, we may say, "I have no needs. I have need of nothing. I don't need the church. I don't need to serve. I don't need to give of myself. I really don't need others." No needs. Those who have no needs often find that they really have no cares for others as well. And there is the danger. So consequently, the man who is comfortably fixed may miss out on eternal riches because he doesn't know that his true spiritual condition is one of misery, poverty, blindness, and nakedness. Now that seems to be what our Lord was saying in the parable of the soil and the sower, that there are four different kinds of soils back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And you remember the third kind of soil is that which falls among the thorns, the seed. And these are those who have heard, and after they have heard, as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches, and the cares of this life so that they never bring any fruit to maturity. That was the case of this rich man in Luke chapter 16. And so Paul had some rather interesting challenges and exhortations for those of us who have more than what we need in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and I would encourage you to read that at your own convenience. Now let's look at the poor man for a few moments and contrast his life with the life of the rich man. His very name is suggestive and I believe is a key to interpreting this parable. His name comes from the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means one whom God has helped. Here was a man who was well aware of his needs and had allowed God to meet his needs. He was one whom God had helped. He was a man who was totally helpless, and he recognized his need, and thus he looked to God for help. And that was the mistake, you see, of the rich man, that he did not see his true needy state of mind. A local government work crew ran short on shovels, so the foreman wired for more. And back came a telegram which said, "Regret, no shovels available. Tell men to lean on each other." Well, they get worse as we go, by the way. Lazarus recognized his need for someone to lean on, and thus he allowed God to be his helper. Now let's look at his condition. There's a number of things said about Lazarus that stand out. Number one, he was poor. You'll notice in verse 20, he had nothing in the way of this world's goods, contrasted with the rich man in the first three verses. Secondly, he was an invalid. He was laid at the gate of this rich man in verse 20, and that verb is a passive verb, meaning that this poor man could not even get around on his own, but he literally had to have others who would take him and lay him at the gate of this rich man. And the rich man went in and out of his gate, never even seeing this poor beggar who was an invalid. Thirdly, he was suffering. He was covered with all kinds of sores. Now I think of how often I get a sore, as I did this past week, a canker sore in my mouth, and how I grumble and complain and how uncomfortable I am with just one sore. But the text says that this man was literally covered with sores. Think of his miserable condition. He was always hungry. Fourthly, in verse 21, longing to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. Just the table scraps, but the rich man never saw his needs. And then fifthly, he was in a state of total humiliation because even the dogs came to lick his sores, and that was the only attention that he got outside of the rich man's gate. Now, if you've ever had a dog come and lick any sores on your legs, I sort of enjoy having a dog lick any sores on my legs. That's another strange part of my personality. But it's a very soothing feeling. It's a very soothing feeling. Have you noticed that, for those of you that have allowed that kind of thing? It was the only attention and the only care that this man actually had. But in the midst of all of his misery, there's not one indication that this poor man ever complained about his lot in life. He never complained about his plight, but rather he was willing to let God become involved in his life and wait for his time when God would vindicate him, when God would reward him. You know, it's great to have people that care about you, and I guess that's one of the things about Christmas time that always encourages us, because all at once, for the first time in a whole year, people actually develop a care for one another. Reminds me of the story of a young man by the name of Jose. He was a young Puerto Rican boy who came to the United States to visit his uncle Pedro. And while he was here, his uncle Pedro took him to this magnificent stadium to see this great circus, and the boy had never seen a circus before in his life. And when Jose went back to Puerto Rico, he was all excited as he told his mother how he liked the people back in the United States and how they liked him and how they really cared about him. He said, "Mama, the American people are so friendly and so caring. Uncle Pedro took me to a circus I couldn't see, so I climbed atop this big pole. And when I got up to the top of this pole, all the people in this magnificent stadium stood up and they looked at me and they said, 'Jose, can you see?'" They cared, see? The very fact that this rich man never helped this poor man in his despicable condition simply indicates that the rich man was not a man of faith, because a man of faith develops the same kind of care for others that God has for us. And that was the rich man's problem. Now, secondly, we see them contrasted in death. Verse 22. Someone has said that death is the great equalizer of men, and that's true only in the sense that all men die. But as you will see in this story, the destinies of men frequently will differ. Both men die, according to verse 22. It came about that the poor man died. But notice what's said about him. He was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a Hebrew idiom meaning heaven, because Abraham, you see, was the father of faith. He was a man of faith. And consequently, Abraham, when he died, went into the presence of God. So it became the natural place for those of faith to go. And Lazarus, whom God had helped, was a man of faith. Thus, when he died, he received VIP treatment. Isn't it beautiful to hear the expression? He was just sort of whisked away. He was carried away by angels. These ministering servants or spirits from God are designed to meet the needs of the faith, those of the faith. And at death, the angels surround the believer and just sort of give him a personal escort into the very presence of God. And that's what happens to Lazarus. Now, there's no record of Lazarus's burial here. It doesn't say he was buried. It just says he died and he was escorted, carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, on the other hand, it says he died like Lazarus, but he was buried. There's no indication that Lazarus was ever buried. In fact, he was probably thought so little of by the society of his day that he was probably thrown outside the city walls, down into the valley of Gehenna, where the rubbish was always burning, there were always fires, and his body was probably consumed in the midst of the flames. The rich man, on the other hand, he died and he was buried. Now, what Jesus is suggesting by this word buried is that he was buried with all of the pomp and dignity that would be carried with a man of his stature and importance in the city of Jerusalem. He probably had a eulogy a mile long that had him listed as a member of every major organization and club in the city of Jerusalem. He was an important man, so it was only right that he would have an important burial, a proper burial. But Lazarus didn't deserve such. You know, those who are comfortably complacent, and I think this is another danger in our affluent society, is that in the midst of our comforts, if we are comfortable, we would like to sort of put heaven off. We don't want to think about death. That's not only true for non-believers, but even for many believers who would be so comfortable here that, why do I really want heaven? I heard a little bit of a talk show the other day where an interviewer was interviewing John Forsythe. I thought he was on Dallas, but somebody told me after the service this morning it's Dynasty, for those of you who don't watch those programs regularly. And they were asking him about his age and how he managed to always look so young and be so youthful. And his answer was, the typical answer, you're only as old as you feel. Now, do you believe that? That's not true. If you are 65 years of age, then you are 65 years of age. If you're 20 years of age, then you are 20 years old. And don't be deceived and sort of lulled to sleep into thinking that if you feel young, you are young. Because that's not true. Now, your quality of life may be a little more enjoyable, but the older you get, the greater your chance of dying soon. This rich man made the mistake of believing in the midst of his affluence that his life would just sort of go on forever, and he never really faced the issue of death. Perhaps you've heard about the epitaph on the tombstone which said, "Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you shall be, so prepare for death and follow me." And someone wrote below that, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And that's what our Lord is teaching by this parable this morning, is that when we die, we do go to different places. The poor man, Lazarus, because he was a man of faith, died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The rich man, on the other hand, who was not a man of faith, who did not see his despicable, needful condition, when he died, he was buried, and his soul went into Hades, the place of the unseen dead. So there is a great contrast in death. When the rich man died, he was probably mourned and lauded by all but his heirs. But now in verse 23, you'll notice the tables are turned. The rich man is suffering forever, and the poor man is basking in glory and bliss in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is now, for the very first time in his life, dealing with reality. I'm reminded of the words of our Lord back in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus warned the rich. He said, "Woe to you that are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for there will come a day when you will be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, and for you life is just one series of parties after another, for there will come a time when you will mourn and weep." And here we see for the first time an evidence that here's a man who is mourning and weeping. In verse 24, he cried out. And he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." He's mourning and he's weeping. Now notice there's a number of things that are now said about the rich man that he does for the first time. Number one, he prays for the very first time. He prays here in verse 24. Perhaps for the very first time in his life. Because now, you see, he's been made aware of the fact that he has a need. And his need is for someone to bring him some relief and alleviate his suffering. Notice, secondly, that our Lord very clearly says that he prayed too late. He prayed, but he prayed too late in verse 25 and 26. He is simply told here to remember. He says, Abraham said to him, "Child, remember that during your life you had all of these good things, likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted there and you are in agony." He's simply told to remember. And you know, that memory may have been and may be the hottest fire of all. Isn't it interesting that when we get into eternity, according to this passage, we are going to have memories. We are going to be able to remember certain things that happened upon the earth. We are going to be able to remember how badly we blew it. You won't forget about some of these things. You won't forget about the opportunities that are now forever gone. So he says, remember that in your lifetime you had all these good things. You had all of these opportunities, but you never saw your need. Memory. There's a poem that goes, "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way. And I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. He would have me rich, yet I stand here poor, stripped of all but his grace. while memory runs like a haunted thing down pathways I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with empty hands. I shall there bow my uncrowned head. And then the prayer, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Oh, take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned. If we could only learn at this Christmas season about the importance of living for Him and having faith in Him and giving through Him and making the most of opportunity now and caring about people who are created in His image. That's the lesson that comes from the life of the rich man and Lazarus. Notice thirdly that he also became concerned about others, but it's too late. In verse 27 and 28, he says, Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man, according to this passage, probably never really cared about others in life because he was comfortable. But now he cares, but unfortunately he cares too late to do anything about it. Have you noticed that there's a note of finality in these verses? A real note of finality. Nothing can change once death claims the body. Absolutely nothing can change. Jesus says there's a great chasm between Lazarus and the rich man, so that even if he wanted to, there's no way that they can go back and forth between the two different destinies. The only change that can occur, according to this passage and other passages in the New Testament as well, must occur while we are in the body. Now notice in closing that our Lord gives a proper application to the teaching in this parable in verses 29 through 31. And the application is this: do not wait for signs or for miracles. He says they wouldn't even believe if someone was raised from the dead. And he had raised Lazarus in John chapter 11 from the dead. But still, they would not believe. In fact, they were bent on crucifying him because of it. So don't wait for signs or miracles to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. Christmas is a miracle. God became a man, a virgin conceived, and brought forth a son, and they called his name Jesus, an event that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament and came about exactly as God said it would. But after 2,000 years of history of Christianity, the world is still basically in a state of unbelief. Let me conclude in a way that I do not often do here on Sunday mornings, but with a short poem entitled, How Often? How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals, and yet we distrust His word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember God means just what He says. Now let me remind you that it's not the rich man's riches that sent him to Hades. In fact, Abraham himself, who is mentioned in this passage, the great father of faith, was also a man who was blessed with great riches, material riches. So it's not our riches that will send us to Hades, it is unbelief. But many times it's our riches that give us this comfortably blind feeling to reality. And that was the problem with the rich man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now let me ask you a question as you privately, quietly ponder what we have considered today. Which man would you say portrays your life and experience right now? Are you like the rich man, comfortably fixed and complacent, and unaware of the critical need that's there in your life to reach out by faith and allow God to help you and to save you? Or are you like the poor man, Lazarus, who really was a rich man because he allowed God to help him? He saw his need and he reached out, and God became his helper. Perhaps the Lord has, over a period of weeks, through your own experience, through circumstances and situations that have maybe been beyond your control, brought you to your knees, and like Lazarus, you feel helpless this morning. And that's why you're here. You're wanting some answers. You're wanting some help. What an encouragement this passage of Scripture is for us, that God will help us, that God will meet your need, that you're never too low, you're never too needy. Lazarus had all of these needs, but God help him, and God will help you if you'll reach out and accept the gift that he's giving to you, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. Would you in this very moment appropriate through faith Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal? I encourage you to do that. For those of us who are believers, are we so comfortable that we really don't care about the rest of the world? How often is your care expressed in practical ways to other Christians, to neighbors? It may be just simple words of encouragement. I care about you. I need you. I want to be your friend, even as the young people sang this morning. Father, as we enter this time of the year when we do focus upon sharing and giving and caring, may you apply these great truths and exhort us once again to be the people that you want us to be. For those who are reaching out in faith for the very first time today, like Lazarus, seeing their need and allowing you to be their helper, may you meet their need and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.